Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
When we talk about out-of-control desires, the number one problem that men are dealing with is a desire for sexual gratification. And it's one that not only plays itself out in the infidelity in the marriages across the country, it plays itself out in the ecclesiastically acceptable ways like mental lust and the stuff that's playing in my mind that no one else can see.
Our society is obsessed with instant gratification and taking the easy way out. And yet as Christians, we're called to a higher standard. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares is tackling a sensitive subject in his series called The Sins Christians Tolerate. Our passage today is from 2 Peter chapter 2, where we're warned not to take Satan and his supernatural powers of evil lightly. In a world where the pursuit of pleasure is celebrated, God's call is to another path. Well, let's get started.
Unfortunately, when there are people in the church who are captivated by their desires, God looks down at the church and he sees those people as what? Blots and blemishes. You know what you'll lose, the fourth thing? You know what it's going to cost you if you keep indulging in desires? It's going to cost you your approval. God removes his approval. Oh, does that mean we get kicked out of the family of God? I didn't say acceptance. I said approval. And those are two different things, aren't they? I don't want them looking at me in the church and saying, well, there's a blot. There's a blemish. And you know, he's looking at people who can't control their desires as blots and blemishes. Does that sound like the book of Ephesians where it says that Christ wants more than anything else to present to himself a church without spot or wrinkle, radiant and clean? We lose his approval. Does that mean we're not going to be a part of the family of God? We're going to be a part of the family of God. But if we're Christians and we're addicted to our desires, you know what Scripture says? We're a blot and a blemish. God's looking down at the church. Third service. I don't want God to do that, be pointing a finger at me. And I don't think you do either. So what? There's a lot at stake is what I'm saying. Our dignity's at stake. Our satisfaction's at stake. Our safety's at stake. Our approval's at stake. I got one more that's almost just too obvious to even mention, but look down in verse 14 of our passage. It says in verse 14 that these men had eyes that were full of adultery. And literally, this text does not read, their eyes are full of adultery. Literally, this sentence reads, their eyes are full of the adulteress, which is an interesting nuance, isn't it? A little bit of a change there. We'll discuss that in a moment. But the key word in that phrase that I want to focus on for a second is it's full. It's full of the adulteress. And not only that, in the next line it says they never, circle that one, stop sinning. Oh my goodness. Their eyes are full of the adulteress and they never stop sinning. What's that saying? Fifth thing I will sacrifice if I don't get control of my desires is my freedom. These guys were addicted to looking at women and fantasizing about them sexually. They were addicted to that. Their eyes were full of the alluring woman. And you know what? They couldn't even stop. They didn't stop. It doesn't say they couldn't stop. It says they never stopped because they had become so entrenched in giving in to these desires. And you know what it's like, don't you? The more you give in to those desires that fall outside the parameters of God's provision, it gets easier and easier and easier and easier. Look at that list real quick. Hopefully you've made it on your outline. We're going to lose our dignity if we keep going. We're going to lose our satisfaction. We're going to lose our safety or our comfort. We're going to lose our approval. We're going to lose our freedom. All of that is at stake in this passage. Okay, let's go home, right? That's all. We've preached the passage, 12 through 14. I mean, we could do that, but that'd be real depressing. We got to go beyond this passage and look at it again with a fresh light and say, okay, now what do we do about it? Count the cost is basically what we've done. Count the cost of indulging in my desires. Great. What do I do about it? I want to fix the problem. I put it this way on your outline. I want to teach my desires a lesson. That's what I want to do. I want to get this all in perspective and teach my desires a lesson. Now let's think about our passage in light of fixing the problem and teaching our desires a lesson. Look back at our passage and just skim your eyes through it. Look at all the issues that are brought up. They're carousing. Having parties, They're reveling in their pleasures at their feast. It seems to imply they're being gluttonous. In verse 14, it's obvious they've got a sexual lust that was out of control in their minds. They may not have been living it out in reality, but they were sure playing it out in their minds. So here were some real specific problems, and Peter's alluding to them. He's addressing them. Some of them, he's nailing them and spelling them out, and not just talking in general terms. He's very specific about it. The first step in teaching our desires a lesson, I put this way on my outline, I need to know the mavericks, right? What are the maverick desires in my life? Now it's time to get personal and practical. Think about it in your life. What are the maverick desires in your life? What is the desire that is potentially out of control? It might be sexual, it might be food, it might be recreation, it might be fun, it might be alcohol, it might be tobacco, it might be who knows what that is now controlling me. Right there, front and center. What's your maverick? Do you know what it is? You need to identify it. If we're going to teach our maverick desires a lesson, you need to know which ones are mavericks. And put them up in the front of the class. Secondly, we need to do such a basic Christian biblical thing. We need to subject our desires to our will. We need to remind our desires that they are subject to our will. That's what makes us human. We need to look at our desires and say, you are not in charge, right? Like the kids say, you're not the boss of me. Make that clear to your maverick desire every day. Thirdly, you need to now exercise your will. It is not enough for me to look at my maverick desire and say, you know, you're a potential problem. And you being a potential problem today, I just want to remind you that I'm in charge here. Okay, let's go to work. We need to now not only tell our desires, you're subject to my will, I need to exercise my will and say, here's what I'm going to do today. Here's the parameters I'm setting on this desire. We need to purpose to want to please Christ more than we want to please our desire. You replace the desire, or at least I should say, overshadow the desire for that thing, for that desire, that craving, that lust, that object, with a desire to please Christ. Fifthly, and back at this passage again, it's kind of a tough thing for us to talk about. But there was a phrase I didn't comment on in the middle of verse 14. It's bolded in your passage because we meant to deal with it today. But it says in this passage that these people, in the pursuit of fulfilling themselves, seduce the unstable. Appropriate phrase for a Galilean fisherman. The word really means to bait a trap or to bait a hook for fish or just to bait something, to throw out bait, reminiscent of James chapter 1 where it says that our desires are like bait and they bait us in and they entice us and drag us into sin. The Bible says here that other people can bait the hook and drag other people into sin. People can drag other people into sin. It can help people indulge in their desires. Now, this wouldn't be quite so potent if it didn't come on the heels of the beginning of verse 14, which, look at it, says again that men's eyes in this church that he is writing to had eyes that were full, and it's not adultery, the word is the adulteress, but it's not even the common word for the prostitute or the real flagrant, you know, adulterous woman. It's the word used of one who is an enticing, alluring, attractive woman. Here's just kind of a side note, if I'm making a list. The fifth thing is, I want to be careful not to bait the hook for anyone else's desires. And that's part of the condemnation of these people, that in pursuit of pleasing themselves, they're baiting the hook for other people. When we talk about out-of-control desires, the number one problem that men are dealing with is a desire for sexual gratification. And it's one that not only plays itself out in the infidelity in the marriages across the country, it plays itself out in the ecclesiastically acceptable ways like mental lust and the stuff that's playing in my mind that no one else can see. And Peter points it out, it's a problem. And so it is for men. And if you look at passages like 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul's talking about the fact I'm not going to be mastered by anything, he talks one verse about food and seven verses about sex. Does that tell you something? It is a huge problem. So here I am saying to you, and that's probably not news to any of you gals, although you wonder how men can be quite so perverted and how can they think about sex all the time and are they really that demented? The answer is yes. That being the fact, if we're sitting here talking about the fact of baiting the hook and leading people to indulge in their desires, and the context is that some of these guys in that church, being blots in the congregation, had their eyes constantly filled with the alluring woman, you know where I'm going. You girls, you ladies, can become the biggest stumbling block for the guys in your church. And your office, and your neighborhood, and your, right? Keep going. I know what happens when I say that. All the girls disqualify themselves. I'm a plain Jane, right? I'm fat. I'm ugly. I'm just doing the best I can with what I got. I'm sure I'm not any big temptation for anybody. So he's not talking about me. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, I'm too old for that. Man, I'm old, I'm past my 20. I'm saggy and thunder thighs, and I got graying hair. I'm sure I'm no big temptation for anybody. You know what the average age for an affair is in our country today? 50. That change your perspective a little bit? Or how about this? This will rock your world. Think about this one for a second. You know what the number one problem is in senior living communities? Adultery. That's what's going on at Leisure World. Do you realize that? Little old ladies inviting little old men in to have cookies and milk, and they're fixing cupboards and sharing with each other, and he's attracted to her, and, you know, you laugh, but it's a problem. Where am I going with this? Here's where I'm going. You ladies may think you're not attractive, but every woman in the room is attractive to some of us. If I can talk us, them for a second, all you girls, all you ladies, you women in the room, all of you qualify to being attractive to some of us. I don't care if you're 80 years old or you weigh 500 pounds. You are attractive to some of us. And most of you, looking out here at this audience, are attractive to most of us. And some of you, unfortunately, are attractive to all of us. You are attractive. Just because you're a female. Do you realize that? Are men really that demented? Yes. They are. This is the raging problem in men's minds. Well, I'm too young. I'm just a little kid. I mean, maybe talking about those well-developed older girls, right? You know what the average age is for the first male sexual encounter in our country? Between the ages of 11 and 13. You know what that says? If you're anywhere, gals, from 11 to the grave, I'm talking to you. You are a stumbling block, potentially, to the men that you interact with. You are a stumbling block, potentially, to the men you interact with. And this text says that their eyes were full of a particular kind of woman, the woman that stood out from the rest. You know how you do that? Attractive women? It all depends on what you wear. Do you realize that? Can I be that practical? It all depends on what you wear. And you go to the closet every morning and you make a decision about how you're going to frame your attractiveness, because I've already told you, you cannot believe it if you want. You are attractive. Just because you're a female. Now, how are you going to frame that every day? You know what the number one word in the New Testament is for governing that decision? Modesty. You know what we lack today? Not just in the world, I think even in the body of Christ. Modesty. Well, you want us to come in a gunny sack and wrap ourselves in some, blanket or something and cover, everything but our eyeballs? That'd probably help, okay? That's the first service I've said that in. It's always the last one, too. What I said in the other services is, I need some water fast. Wow. What I said in the other services is, that's not what I'm trying to say. What I am trying to say is that you make decisions every time you open that closet and decide what to wear. How high that skirt is, how tight that blouse is, you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, just ask somebody, ask a guy in the congregation, he'll tell you. It all comes down to that choice. And you know what? I don't think you want to qualify for one who seduces the unstable. And I know you may say, well, why don't they just get it together, those perverted guys? Why, you know, why do I have to get out of the cutting edge of fashion just to help this guy? You know why you need to do that? You know why you need to do that? Because Jesus once said in the Gospel of Matthew, he said, you guys better not cause one of these who believes in me to sin. Because it would be better for that person to have a millstone hung around their neck and thrown into the sea. Jesus was serious about people leading other people into sin. And what you choose to wear tomorrow morning can cause someone to sin. You want to qualify for that verse? I don't think so. Here's a proverb for you, Proverbs 11:22. It says, like a ring of gold, that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? In the snout of a swine, so is the beautiful woman, and all of you are to somebody, to some segment of the male population, you're beautiful. So is the beautiful woman who lacks discretion. When you open that closet and decide what to wear, you will either show discretion or you will show the lack of it. I'm not trying to embarrass any of you here this morning, but it comes down to how you drape your attractiveness. And like I said, it doesn't matter if you think you are ugly. You, being female, are a potential stumbling block to others in the body of Christ. Don't do it. Be careful. I'd rather sacrifice fashion for making sure I don't qualify for that statement in the book of Matthew, right? By the way, if you want the reference on that, it's Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Whew. Got through that point. Let me just give you one more and we'll let you go. I look at the book of 2 Peter and I look at this passage about desires out of control. I find that these people were fortunate to have Peter. The apostle Peter was to them a wonderful safeguard against continuing down a path of indulging in cravings. Here's the three things Peter did. He knew their sin, he boldly condemned their sin, and he kept them accountable so they wouldn't continue to sin. Do you have an Apostle Peter in your life? Do you have someone who knows your maverick desires, who boldly condemns it when you cross the line, and keeps you accountable for not continuing down that path? If you don't, your failure waiting to happen. Christianity lived out in isolation and in privacy doesn't work. You need accountability. That may be where the world starts. That's where we end, because we talk about all things relate to our spiritual state with Christ, our desires, our dignity, but now we get around to practicals. You can't walk this path and get out of these addictive cravings until you get a partner alongside of you. Like Solomon said, woe to him who falls and doesn't have someone to help him up. You don't want to go it alone. It's probably one of the saddest stories of what could have been in the Bible. He had great parents. They were godly parents. He was raised in a great home. He had special gifts. He was even chosen by God specifically to bless the nation of Israel. There was just one problem. This guy with all that potential had a craving for pleasure that he didn't conquer. As a matter of fact, that craving for pleasure conquered him. His name is Samson, and Samson gets the most airtime in the book of Judges, but he's not a success story. He's a failure. He was a failure because he was chosen and had so much invested in him by God, but instead of using that to be hailed as probably one of the greatest leaders of Israel, he became one of the most miserable failures and disgraces to Israel, simply because he could not control his passion for pleasure. In his case, much down the road of a lot of us, it dealt with sexual desires, it dealt with recreation and fun and all these issues, but he should have conquered them. If a strong man like Samson can't pull it together by himself and do it, then you and I can't either. We need God's help. And you and I need to purpose today that we're going to take this list of advice from the Scripture and these practical principles and say, God, I'm going to make this my passion. I'm going to determine and be purposed in my heart to make sure that I don't become another statistic of what could have been. I want to be in the annals of heaven, recorded in the file cabinets of the celestial throne room, someone who reaches their potential because I've taken my cravings for pleasure and I've gotten them under control. Let's do that this week and start with this list. Let's pray. God, you said it time and time again. When we give ourselves over to sin, we become a slave to it. But I pray that you'd reduce that number of people who are enslaved to desires. That there would be those who have made a clean cut with their addictive cravings and have begun down a path of accountability and creating a desire that's greater than their lust. Being real practical about putting their will above their desires, that recognize the mavericks, point them out, and police them carefully. But if in heaven you look down and see through the facade and you see people addicted to their desires, I know the reputation's not that good in your mind. So clean us up, God. Get us in control. Allow us through the regenerate will and volition of our redeemed spirit to be people that call our desires to account and live for you in a way that we never have before, with incredible freedom to be obedient to our Lord. We pray this in His name. Amen.
Amen. Our charge is to live in such a way that even our worst critics will have nothing to use against us, and that God will be glorified because of our overwhelming good deeds. You're listening to Focal Point, and Pastor Mike Fabares has just concluded his message called A Thirst for Pleasure. Now, if you missed any portion of this message, you can listen online or view the study notes at focalpointradio.org. Just look for the series called The Sins Christians Tolerate. Today's subject was certainly a challenging one, but here at Focal Point, we never shy away from the deep truths of Scripture. Never water down the message just because it's hard to hear. And if you believe in the value of this straightforward Bible teaching, will you donate today so we can continue getting the message out to folks who need to hear the truth of God's Word? When you give today, we'll say thanks with a book that will help you answer tough questions about the relevance of Scripture. It's titled Why I Trust the Bible by William Mounts. The truth is, the Bible is better attested and more defensible today than it ever has been. We face many challenging questions about the Bible, but they can be answered in a way that leads to a deeper appreciation for the truth. This book will help you gain confidence and answer tough questions you or a loved one may be wrestling with. So be sure to request your copy when you donate today to support this ministry. Call 888-320-5885. Or you can give online at focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather mail your donation, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And even if you can't give today, we have another resource we'd like to send you free of charge, just for getting in touch. It's a pamphlet providing a Bible overview. And you can request your copy at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad to have you with us today. And join us again Wednesday as we continue our series called The Sins Christians Tolerate, here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.